All right, what do you think? Should we continue with our worship and have a look at the scripture for this morning? It is good to see all of you here. There's a very different vibe today than a week ago. We were full of anticipation, prayed up like crazy, because we knew our pastor was going in for what would be a life-changing surgery on Monday morning. And I just want to say a huge thank you to everyone who prayed and prayed and prayed. Many of you were here Monday morning. We had people from 8 a.m. and on. The sanctuary was never empty. There were people here praying for our pastor. Some stayed briefly as their schedules allowed. Others stayed for hours and just lifting him up in prayer. It was wonderful. I know many prayed who couldn't be here physically, but just lifted up our pastor. And God answered our prayers in such a wonderful, wonderful way. Pastor Jeff has said, and Jen, that they felt those prayers. It really did impact them. They knew they were being prayed for. And so even though the surgery was delayed, if you were kind of following the play-by-play on Monday morning, it was a little, I would say, nerve-wracking, but when the delay was 3-4 hours, it was like, well, okay, we'll just keep praying, right? More time to pray. And it was awesome. You know, the surgery could have gone 3 to 6 hours. It only went 3, like the most minimal time needed. The surgeons were just overwhelmed at how healthy the donor, the kidney was. I talked to Jeff and Jen this week, and I guess the surgeon said, evidently statistics would say when you receive a kidney, just again, these are just average numbers, it would be 20 years that kidney would function, be healthy when you receive it as a transplant from someone who's alive and well and you get a kidney. And that's just, again, averages. They told him, the surgeon said, this was such a healthy kidney. You got 30 years plus on this kidney, you know. It's great. It's just great. You know, things you wouldn't think of, right? But they have all the stats on this, and this surgeon knows. So this is just wonderful news. And Pastor Jeff was just celebrating, and he's setting records already. Okay, he set the record, according to the nurse, for the fastest to be up on his feet and walking after a kidney transplant. It was like 8 hours, and it's never that fast. And then he was even setting the speed record. Evidently, he was walking faster. The nurse said, you're walking faster than anyone I've ever seen right after a surgery. And so these are just things that might seem, you know, silly or unexpected, but it's meaningful. And it's just one of those things God uses to encourage and affirm. And so they are now living just near the hospital in the sort of off-site housing where they will remain about 10 to 17 days. And they're just going in constantly for the different treatments and things, medications, as part of the follow-up. But then the next step will be he'll be back here in Costa Mesa. And so we did send out an email with the address. If you wanted to send a note or a card to the physical address there in Loma Linda, we have that, and we sent that out. You can easily get that if you want to do that to encourage our pastor. So we're in just such a wonderful place today as we're celebrating the answer to prayer and what God is doing in Pastor Jeff's life. And the donor's doing well, more pain than he expected. So continue to keep the donor in prayer as that recovery continues as well. But that's the update. Big thing happening in our church, and we're rejoicing in that. Now today we're looking at this big passage of Scripture, one that I'm sure you have heard before if you have time in a church or if you've been a Christian for long. The children somehow hear this story a lot, this famous story about Zacchaeus. And the reason I'm covering it is we're looking at these sort of big Jesus passages, these big moments and stories in his life leading up to the cross. And, you know, we're just 2 weeks away. And so these huge stories, well, this story we're reading today was one of the last sort of big moments and events Jesus has before Holy Week, or what we call Passion Week, when he arrives in Jerusalem for the last time. And this stop today is one of the last before that. Next Sunday, we'll look at his big arrival, right? Palm Sunday, Josh is going to be preaching, bringing us a message on that. And if there's someone who brings the word with passion and zeal and the Spirit moving, it's Josh. So I'm looking forward to that. And we'll be here next Sunday for this famous day of Palm Sunday, right? But as we lead into it today, we are looking at, this title is Zeal for Jesus, chapter 19 of Luke, if you want to turn there. And I come up with this title, Zeal for Jesus, because I see that in Zacchaeus, in this person we're looking at. I see a zeal in him that's special and inspirational, and I want us to learn from it. Zeal is defined as fervor for a person, a cause, or an object. It's an eager desire or endeavor, enthusiastic diligence, intense emotion, compelling action. And we see intense emotion and action in Zacchaeus. And it's all about his zeal for Jesus. And so I want to read the story and just kind of work through it and see how we can apply it to our lives. As I said, many have preached on and taught on Zacchaeus through the years. I came across this. This was, the famous preacher and author from back in the day, Charles Spurgeon. And he would teach classes for young preachers. And on one class, and he loved to just challenge them and surprise them. So on one day, you may have heard this story, but he did this to one of his students. He just points him out and he says, right now you, preach a sermon on Zacchaeus. Well, this young man stands up and he goes, he's kind of nervous and he's fumbling over his words, but then he clears his throat and he says, first, Zacchaeus was a man of very small stature. So am I. Second, Zacchaeus was very much up a tree. So am I. Third, Zacchaeus made haste and came down. So will I. And with that, he sat down to shouts of approval from all of his classmates. Even Spurgeon said he could not improve on that if he tried. Well, my sermon will be a little longer than that, but I will try and do justice based on God's word and this amazing story of how Jesus interacts with this man named Zacchaeus in kind of a legendary town or city in the Bible. We'll see that as well. So let me pray, and we will look at this story in Luke 19. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you work with our lives, how you intervene. And thank you for capturing this story and this life change. And Jesus, we see how you answer prayer, how you show up and change lives again and again. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in our pastor's life with this healing, this surgery. We'll see it today in Zacchaeus' life in all sorts of ways, Lord. You just arrive on the scene to change us because you love us. So thank you so much for this story, for these words. Please speak through me now and open all of our hearts and our ears. Let us just receive this and find ways to not only better understand what you're doing here, but how we can apply it. How we can take the truths here and just bring them into our lives so that we can better serve you, better glorify you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to read the story and just read just kind of a few verses, one or two at a time, and talk through it and see if we can understand it a little better and apply it to our lives. So beginning in verse 1 of Luke 19, it says, he, and this is Jesus, with all of his apostles, as I say, this sort of final journey to Jerusalem, it says, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. We know Jesus had been sort of in an area near there, probably a little further north up, maybe by the along the Jordan River. And so he would have traveled south along the Jordan, and then he would have angled in sort of a southwest direction from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's about 25 miles away. And so he's passing through. You remember last week we looked at the raising of Lazarus, and that created such a stir and, frankly, opposition. So Jesus then had to exit that area, and that's where he's been. But now he's ready to make his final journey back to Jerusalem. And as he makes that journey, he arrives in Jericho. Jericho is a place we read about in other places in the Bible, don't we? You go almost back to the very beginning, the Old Testament. And what happened with Joshua? right? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. We know that story. And they marched around, and they cried out, and the wall around Jericho came tumbling down. We also know that Jesus told a story about a good Samaritan on his way to where? Jericho. Now, the interesting thing is about those other passages in the Bible that teach on Jericho is that because there's either war or these robbers that mug this guy, leave him almost dead, you can almost start to associate Jericho as like maybe kind of a dark place or kind of harsh. If you're connecting these other themes to it, you know what's interesting actually is as a city, it's almost the opposite. It was amazingly beautiful. It was supposedly just this stunning, gorgeous city. It was the place to be. I'll give you a few examples. It was considered a beautiful city because of the architecture. Herod and his son, Archelaus, built a grand winter palace there, a theater, and a hippodrome, which is a course for chariot races. So with all of these beautiful, and there were other beautiful, either governmental or palatial buildings. And with all of these came beautiful gardens. One thing I read or heard was that there would have been rose gardens everywhere and just this amazing fragrance of all these roses. Not only that, there were evidently palm trees everywhere. And so they had all these beautiful palm trees, flowers, and as we'll see in this story, sycamore trees. Sycamore trees just lined the streets. And so as Jesus entered, he would have just seen this very beautiful city. And not only did it look beautiful, it smelled beautiful or aromatic. And you say, well, why would that be? Well, the flowers, the roses. But in addition to that, Jericho was known for this balm for the balsam tree, from the balsam tree. And this balm that they got from it was very highly valued. One church historian who lived near this time called it the most precious thing there is. It was fragrant, soothing, and highly regarded for its healing qualities. So this balsam tree and all of this fragrant balm that they got from it was one more reason Jericho was just this spectacular place. And I wonder if Jesus, as he knew what was coming, and just a week away, he knew the opposition. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew he would give his life on the cross in the most horrible imaginable way in terms of the pain and suffering. And I wonder if there was just a moment as he's walking through Jericho that he didn't just sort of delight in his creation, right? We know that with Jesus, all things were created by him and for him and through him. And was there a moment as he's looking at these trees and these palms and these flowers and the aroma and just, this is just beautiful. And he had that moment as he's, and it's really a very joyful story. It's just kind of perfect even for today to read through this, knowing where we're at as a church and celebrating God's goodness and faithfulness. But so he has this moment, he's going through this beautiful city. And it's here then that we're going to enter sort of the star of today's message. Well, Jesus, of course, is a star, but in a supporting role, let's say, let's look at this man named Zacchaeus in this beautiful city of Jericho. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Okay, we're not at the zeal part yet. In fact, all we're reading now is that he was evidently zealous. Zacchaeus was zealous for making money. Okay, he evidently seems to have that going for him. It says he's a chief tax collector. You know, this is the only place in the New Testament where that phrase is described or used. Evidently, Israel was divided into three territories or regions when it came to the taxes that Roman gained from Israel. And one of them was further to the north, Capernaum, and that would have been Galilee, the area where Matthew was from. That's where Jesus and his apostles had as kind of a home base. Another one of the areas was out on the coast. It was Caesarea. And then the third region or area for chief tax collectors was this one in Jericho. So he would have been over an entire district. So as chief tax collector, he would have had tax collectors under him who worked all the different villages and areas. But he's in charge of them all. And you can imagine just how wealthy he was, just for that alone. But then you add where he is. He's in Jericho, which is famous for this balm from the balsam tree. So you have all this wealth coming into Jericho because of the trade of this balm that everyone wanted. And so he would have garnered even more revenue as he taxed all of that. And yet one more thing, just to add to it, it was sort of a hub of trade routes. And so Tyre, Sidon, Damascus, Egypt, and other places had these famous trade routes that went through Jericho. And so as these merchants came through town, that would be one more opportunity to tax. He would have been incredibly wealthy. And yet we know this from the story. Even with all this wealth, he was not satisfied. I mean, it was probably nice at first. He could buy stuff that he never maybe could get as a kid. You remember that when you got started getting your own paycheck and a job, and now you're not just sort of begging from mom and dad, and you actually had money, you can go get stuff, right? And initially, that's kind of a fun thing. And he probably went through that. But at some point, he must have realized wealth doesn't satisfy. Years ago, I had a conversation with him. I was a youth pastor for many years, and one of my students ended up doing very well. He grew up here in Costa Mesa and just loved the Lord, served him, regular hardworking kid, went to college, all the normal stuff. But his family was from Canada. Eventually, he moved back there, and he teamed up with some guys, and they started Club Penguin, which ended up being a huge thing for a period of time, and maybe still is, but it blew up. It was huge, and Disney bought it. And so as one of the people who founded this, he ends up with, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars. And I met with him at different points, and in talking to him, at one point he's like, he said, you know, I'm at a place where stuff no longer matters. Like there's no joy in it. It just doesn't matter anymore. And I think he learned what, in a sense, Zacchaeus must have learned, and ultimately maybe we all learn, that material objects and possessions don't deeply satisfy at all. They don't fulfill. Now, there's a little neat moment when you get it, but it fades so quickly. And then we're just looking for the next thing, only to repeat the whole process. And Zacchaeus must have gone through that. He must have learned, and from what the scripture says, Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This, too, is meaningless. And I say that he must have learned this because otherwise he would have just stayed home. He must have had a spectacular home. Gardens, flowers, plants. He was super wealthy. He would have just stayed there. Oh, Jesus is coming to town. I don't care. I got all the money I could want. He would have just sat in his home, had his servants bring him more gourmet food and drink, looked out on his gardens, perfectly content to not even go out where the crowds are and the potential opposition, because no one liked tax collectors. Why go out into that mess? And the glares or the rude comments or whatever else he would have faced out there. Just stay home in the luxury of your amazing palatial estate. But it didn't satisfy. It wasn't enough. And I hope we can realize the same thing. I hope all of us have gotten to a point where we're grateful for what we have. But we never confuse stuff as somehow being more important than our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who loves us, the one who saved us, the one who gives us a purpose and meaning that isn't just for now, but it's forever. And oh, how he fills our spirit and our soul. And it's powerful. And it just rises, it rises in us, and it lifts us up so much higher than any stuff that we could ever have. And if we ever wonder about that, remember Zacchaeus, because he had made it. Rome has three people in charge of making sure they get all the tax revenue from the nation of Israel. Three that are the head of it all, and he's one of them. Think of the wealth. But it wasn't enough. So let's see what happens. Verse 3 and continuing. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. This is where we start to see the zeal of Zacchaeus. Not only does he leave his home, go out in public, where he would be at some risk because no one liked tax collectors. He leaves his home, and when he gets there to see Jesus, he runs into some hurdles. And it says he wanted to see Jesus. Literally, it means he was trying. And we picture him arriving on the scene and thinking, okay, I can't see over this crowd. And when it says was trying, it implies he's moving around trying to find a way to look in. Have you ever been in this situation? Maybe remember going to a parade. And as you walk up, you're sizing up everyone lined up there. Or maybe you want to watch someone on a stage, your kid or a friend. And you right away size up where to go try and stand to see through people. He must have done that. But no one's helping him out. In fact, I bet it was the opposite. I bet if he kind of thought, I can see through these people, as he gets close, they look back and see him. And what do the two people do? They just move in tight right next to each other. Like, no, Zacchaeus, no, you're not scooching through here. And, you know, in the Old Testament, the Red Sea parted. There was no parting here for him. They're just the opposite, I'll bet. I mean, he's the one who overtaxed them. Should have charged them $100, charged them $200. Why do you think he's so wealthy? And just the disdain for him. And so no one is working with him. There's no effort at all. And he has no, and then it says what? His short stature. He can't see over them. Have you seen these golf tournaments where they used to have these like periscope things? I don't know if they still do it. And you kind of look here and you see over the crowd. And there's ways that you can deal with it. He evidently didn't have anything like that, obviously. And so he's out of luck. No one's putting him on their shoulders like you see in some rock concerts. But he doesn't give up. He has zeal. He does what any short, quick-thinking, determined man would do. He climbs a tree. Now, sycamore trees were everywhere, and they were ideal. Sometimes you think, climb a tree. You look around at trees, you're like, the first branch was 20 feet up. Sycamore trees are very different. The first branch, the lower branches, you could just reach up and grab. They have lower branches that extend out in a horizontal way. And so he thinks that's it. And one thing I love here is that he pushes past whatever social stigma there might have been for a man of his stature to climb a tree. Most of us, my age, right, we're not climbing trees. And the reality is, if there was some kind of special parade here in Costa Mesa, down on 17th or somewhere, and I went to see it, and the crowds were lined up thick, would I climb a tree? If you looked over and saw me plopped up on a branch, you might think, you just might have a thought about it. Like, you know, you might be afraid, like, should he be up in that tree? He's going to fall and hurt himself, right? You'd be concerned. But there's something about for an adult man climbing a tree, seems a little childish. But I'm going to say this as an aside. This is interesting. Zacchaeus had long since learned to not care that much what people thought of him. That's one of the realities of him being a tax collector. He made a very conscious decision. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And if others don't think that highly of it, oh well. I'm not living out of fear of what people think of me. And I only say that as a quick aside, because sometimes maybe we need to take bigger steps for the Lord and we're too conscious of what others might think. And maybe we live way, way, way too much aware or even in fear of the opinion of others. And Zacchaeus is, you know, he doesn't seem to care about that. He climbs that tree. He had a zeal to see Jesus, and he didn't let that, the crowds, or even climbing a tree stop him. And I wonder if in his desire, the emptiness that money sort of left him with, I wonder if word of mouth hadn't given him some hope that maybe this would be worth it, that Jesus was different than everyone else. Because I've made a big deal of his profession being a tax collector, the chief. You know, in your profession, you know lots of things about what people are doing because it's your profession. You kind of know the people in it, who's well known, who's done this or that within your own area. I'm certain Zacchaeus has heard about Matthew. He's heard about Jesus for sure. The miracles, the teaching, raising Lazarus from the dead, casting out demons. He's heard about Jesus. That's obvious. The whole city has heard about Jesus. That's why they're there. But I got to believe, as a chief tax collector, he had heard about Matthew. And he had heard that Jesus had unlimited choices of who to put in his inner circle as one of his key leaders, as an apostle. Now, these are the lieutenants, the generals. These are the ones Jesus is relying on for everything. Jesus had unlimited potential to pick anyone he wanted. And he picked a tax collector named Matthew. Imagine Zacchaeus like, I'm a tax collector. And everyone hates me. But Jesus picks tax collectors. Oh, that must have filled his heart with so much hope that with Jesus he stood a chance, that Jesus he would be accepted, with Jesus he would be embraced, even though no one else would. And that had to be part of what's going through his mind as he just says, I got to get up this tree. I got to get to Jesus any way I can. And I want to just give us this application thought to take to heart here, a few things. What's the crowd that gets between you and Jesus? What does that look like for you? Because Zacchaeus had a moment there. He could have turned around and gone home. I tried. He moves his way. He moves that way. He goes 30 feet up here. The crowd just gets tighter, just shoving him back. And he could have been, forget it. Forget it. I tried. Just gone back to his palatial home in luxury. He could have done that. What's the crowd that gets between you and Jesus? When you're going to seek him. Maybe you're going to be in the Word. Maybe you're going to have prayer. Maybe you like to read Scripture on your phone. That's where most of the time I read Scripture on my phone. But as you go to get your phone, there's some sort of prompt. Oh, wait, what's this on TikTok? What is this? I didn't, let me just look at this real quick. Or Instagram, you know, and what is the crowd that gets between you and Jesus? And you need to just say, Lord, I got to just get past this because I want to seek you and something gets in the way. And just to honor, just to recognize that, don't honor, but honor the reality of it, acknowledge it and say, I'm not going to let that happen. Here's another applicational thought. What's your sycamore tree look like? What does that mean to us? What's that added step that I can take, that you could take, to get closer to Jesus? It was physically a sycamore tree for Zacchaeus. What is it for us? Is there something? Maybe that added step is giving up an extra night to just go to a Bible study. That's me climbing a tree. That's extra effort. Maybe it's picking up the Scripture and reading. And that's the tree. But there's something where it's like, what's this added step? Maybe it's listening to just godly teaching. Maybe it's serving or being involved in missions. But what is it that's just that sycamore tree that I need to climb this, Jesus? This draws me closer to you. And it's more effort, but this is the turning point that could change everything. And we see that with Zacchaeus. I like Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Zacchaeus made an effort to seek. And we will see just how Jesus responds, how his zeal is rewarded. Continuing on with the story. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Whoa, what a moment. Just in that moment. Zacchaeus had to feel maybe a little self-conscious. He's up in this tree. He's above everyone else, and he's watching Jesus get closer and closer. And the moment that the eyes of Christ, maybe looking at his apostles, looking at the crowds, but the moment that from this direction, Jesus looked up and made eye contact with Zacchaeus. And then calls him by name. How does Jesus know his name? Because he's all-knowing. He's the Son of God, God made flesh. And in that moment, there is such a powerful statement about embrace, about welcoming, about caring, that he greets him by name. John 10:14 says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Jesus knows our name. He knows our hearts. He knows our story. He knows everything about us, everything that's happened, everything that's going to happen, the decisions we've made, the decisions we'll yet make. He knows it all, and he still loves us, and he still calls us and greets us by name. It's such a beautiful story. And that's the heart of our Savior. To greet him and say, Zacchaeus. I talked to a few pastors this week about this Zacchaeus passage, just kind of getting their input and their ideas. And one pastor said, he said, the heart of Christ to address people in a loving way is so evident, not just in this story, but other places. And he brought up the comparison in this powerful story of the woman who had, for been so many years, she had been bleeding. And you remember the story. By faith, she approaches Jesus and just grabs his garment, and she's healed. And when Jesus turns, you know, who touched me, and he works through that, and when he finds out it's her and she comes forward in that moment, how does he address her? Daughter. Daughter. That's like here's Zacchaeus. It's that word, that description, that address that is so affirming and embracing. And the pastor mentioned, as he compared it to that story, he said, think of the things she was called. And if you've seen the movie or that series, The Chosen, they do an amazing job of dramatizing when this woman interacts with Jesus, because it shows the disdain, the hatred, and how she would be ostracized by everyone. And people would call her unclean. But what does Jesus call her? Daughter. And what does Jesus say to Zacchaeus? He greets him. He calls him out by name. And there's something so powerful in that. I was surprised this week by a phone call from a childhood friend. And I have not talked to this person in 50-something years. When we first moved here in 1970, we lived in Long Beach, little house. And this boy who was just my pal, my buddy. And We played all the time like kids do. And I was in third grade. He was older. He was in sixth grade. This little street in Long Beach. We only lived there 1 year, and then we moved away. But he never forgot my name. And now 50-something years later, he Googles me. And he shows up at the church where I used to serve, Harbor Trinity. And they say, well, no, he's not here. They gave him my cell. And he calls me. And he's like, hey, Rod, this is Carl. And I'm like, he says, from Long Beach. And I'm like, this is a prank. This can't be true. 1970? I knew him 1 year of my life. I'm in third grade. He remembers my full name, and I'm like, I'm talking to him like, I think this is legit. And so I said, I was here in the office. Here in my office, I said, well, come on over. And he comes over, and I look, I'm like, it's him. And we had the most wonderful reunion, just talking and catching up. But he told me a story that was, it was even more of a blessing. Carl's African American, his family, the African American family, said it was being in that street in that area was far more difficult than I would have known. This is 1970. And he said, your family just loved and embraced me. Your mom made me just feel so valued and special. I'm like, well, yeah, we're little kids, of course. That's what you do with little, you know, you have the kids in. He goes, no. There were some homes on that street when we'd play and I'd go there. The kids would go in to get some water or something, and the parents would have me stand outside. And then they'd bring out water, but not like in a glass. They'd bring it out in like a cup, paper cup or something. And I'm like, this can't be. He said, no, that's how it was. It was still different. He said, but your mom was just loved me. And the way she treated me made me feel so bad. And in that story, and I'm like, thank you, God, for just this amazing story. And I felt blessed because he sought me out. And he cared enough to seek me out. And he remembered my name. And then he told a quick, I'll tell you real quick, but he's happily married, 30-something years, amazing, godly woman. They go to church, they're serving the Lord. He's a doctor now. He's done very well for himself as a medical doctor. He's a consultant, and she does, she's a big shot with a pharmaceutical company, and on and on. So they're just serving the Lord, doing all this. But he said he was single, and he's like 31, single. He's a doctor. He's at a big convention, and he's getting to the keynote address. He doesn't want to be late. And so he's like, I'm just going to look down, because he's got to go through the convention hall. And if you've been to a big convention of any vocation, what's in the convention hall? Just booths everywhere of all the vendors. In this case, it's pharmaceutical companies. They just want his business. And he's like, I'm not going to look. So he's going to be like this, just dead, eyes down, get to the keynote speaker. But a young woman is standing right in the middle of the aisle. And as soon as he gets close, she greets him, hello, doctor, do you use our products? She mentions the name of the company. And he looks up at her, and he said, as soon as he saw her, he thought, I don't think I use that product, but I'm going to now. They got talking. One thing leads to another. Anyway, a year later, they're married. And it was a wonderful story. It was a wonderful story. And I love that story connecting back to this, because Jesus could be, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got some huge things waiting for me in a week. I'm just going to look down. But he looks up, and he makes eye contact with Zacchaeus, and he calls him out, and he greets him by name. And it's just a wonderful moment. And then we see how Zacchaeus responds. You know, he just, you know, this is a dream come true. I mean, he drops immediately, right? He immediately came down, probably hung from a branch and just jumped, the fastest he's ever climb down from a tree, because Jesus has not only greeted him, he actually wants to be a guest at his home. And so, as you can imagine, he welcomes him gladly. He's full of joy. He's excited. He's happy. And this is a theme actually in the Gospel of Luke, joy. Some 20 times it talks about joy, joy, joy. And that's what Zacchaeus feels right now. He is full of joy, because Jesus is coming into his home. And the wonderful thing, though, is Jesus hasn't stopped coming into homes. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if we will answer, he will come into our home and into our hearts. Well, let's continue on with the story. He joyfully welcomes him, and picking up with the reading, verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Well, we see right away, don't we, opposition. We go from this amazing moment of joy that Jesus is coming to his house to now just this heaviness, because there's anger, there's hatred, jealousy, and disdain towards him. They are incensed. So really, both people lose here. Zacchaeus is reminded of how others think about him, and Jesus is now questioned, like, how could he do this? He's made to look bad in their eyes, in the Pharisees' eyes, religious leaders, and so is Zacchaeus. And here's part of why. In those days, the act of being in a home and eating and drinking fellowship implied mutual acceptance. It implied, I condone who you are and how you live when I eat dinner with you in your home. And you do the same for me by inviting me. To be the guest in someone's home implied support and approval. I got your back, you have mine, we see eye to eye. And the Pharisees really believed and taught this was one of their traditions. And since they were ultra strict and legalistic, this was a horrible thing that was happening. What kind of Messiah would eat with a tax collector, a chief tax collector? I mean, they work for Rome, and Rome is our enemy. They took away our nation. How could this be happening? But here's what must have been so frustrating for Jesus. To be the guest of a sinner in this world for dinner was his only option. If he didn't eat with sinners, he would have never eaten with anyone. He would have had every single meal alone. There was only one potential guest available to him in any setting under any circumstances, a sinner. But he still ate, he still embraced, he still spent time. And in this case, it's in Zacchaeus' home. But the same thing was said when he went and had a meal in Matthew's home. It says, they criticized him, and here's what Jesus says. It says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's been said, they see a sinner, but Jesus sees a saint. They see Zacchaeus' past, but Jesus sees his future. And what a future he has as a Christ follower. This changes Zacchaeus. It says he stood up. And this gives us this visual of, remember in those days, everyone reclined when they ate. So there's this huge meal in Zacchaeus' home. It was probably spectacular, all the best food. And Jesus and the apostles are there, and they're reclining. They'd kind of lean or be on sort of couches, but they were low to the ground as they dined in those days. And Jesus now wants to, or not Jesus, Zacchaeus wants to make a public statement. So he, not just speaking from where he is, he literally stands up. So now he's well above every single other person. And you think of if someone makes a speech at a formal dinner, they get a wine glass or a glass of some kind, and cling, 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 they cling on it, you know, and everyone looks over, whoa, whoa, whoa. So he's done his version of that by standing up. And now with everyone looking, and all eyes upon him, he makes this declaration. He wants to take a public stance. His zeal for Jesus is that big, not just to see Jesus, but to be changed for Jesus. And he says, half my possessions I give to the poor. You talk about a change. Yeah, he was wealthy. And we've probably known many people who are wealthy, but to give half of all you have to the poor, that's a commitment to be a different person. And then next to that, he says, if I have cheated anybody, this simple conditional sentence, I want you to know, implies that it is true, the Greek wording of this. In other words, it's like this. You go to say to someone, hey, if you consider me a friend, let me help you move this week. I know you're moving, you need help. Listen, if I'm a friend, you'll let me help you, right? When you say it that way, you are a friend. The first part of that condition is true. And so then you make the statement. And so when he says, if I've cheated anybody, I will give back four times the amount, it implies he has cheated people and he knows it, but he's ready to pay. And some people got a big old payday. You know, the law requires giving a fifth of as an overage. So the law says if you cheated someone out of $100, you should give them back 120. But he's saying if I cheated them out of 100, I'm going to give them 400. Four times the amount. That's a changed life. That's someone who wants to be different because he has found Jesus. And may we take that to heart. May our zeal for Jesus lead us to help the poor and to make right wrongs from the past. One of the most meaningful letters I ever got, it was short. But years ago, I worked at Chick's Sporting Goods. You may remember that. It was a sporting goods store for a long time in this Orange County area. Started actually in Covina, where I grew up. Jim Chick was the son of the founder, and he's the one who hired me, and I worked in the ski rental department back in high school. This is in the 70s. Well, when you work in the ski rental department, you could take care of your friends. So maybe I did that a time or two. Maybe the certain rental price, I gave him a deal. I never stole anything, but maybe I just worked some numbers just a little better for a buddy. And I felt guilty. And as I grew in the Lord and was following him years later, it wouldn't go away. So I wrote a check for a certain amount, and I mailed it to Jim Chick. The little letter, sent him sorry, confessing. And he was so kind to write back, saying that almost never happens. And he kept, you know, he received it, and he thanked me for it. And he said something effective, I hope you find peace with God. And it was like a meaningful thing, you know. And it was just something where it's like, I gotta make this right. And I think we can look at Zacchaeus' life and say, Lord, is there someone I need to just go say, hey, I'm sorry for what I did? Maybe it was years ago. But just, or maybe there's someone like, you know, I just need to return some money or something. But something about just making it right. It's a healing thing. And Zacchaeus takes that step. And it's not like he's decided and needs to wrestle over it for a while. He tells everyone. You talk about witnesses. He announces this to this all these people. Stands up. He's on record. But he's ready to make it right. And there's something about a zeal for Jesus. It doesn't just fill our heart and our lives, but it changes who we are and how we live. And it gets us to wrestle with things that we need to make right. And we can't always do that. In some cases, it's just not possible. God knows our heart. He knows the circumstances. In some cases, it's just not possible. But some cases, it is. And in Zacchaeus' case, he thought, you know, what I can do, I want to do. And so he makes this huge statement. His zeal for Jesus leads him to that. And then we see, I'm just going to wrap it up with the final verse here. This is 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now we know why Jesus was so intent on getting to Zacchaeus' house. Because he knew that salvation would be there too. That's what this was all about. To lead this child of Abraham to true saving faith. And Jesus is deliberate. He says child of Abraham on purpose. Because all the Jews would have been, you're not one of us. You might as well be a Roman. Working for them, overcharging us, taking all our money and sending it straight to Rome. You're not a child of Abraham. You're not a Jew. And you imagine him hearing that and feeling that. And Jesus just flips that right back over and he says, you are a child of Abraham. You also are a son of Abraham. He gives him that affirmation. The same faith that Abraham had in God, you have as well. And what that means is, you are saved. And I think house means not just you, but your family and others will come to faith as well. It is so common that when one believes in a family, others do too. God just has a way of working that, and it's beautiful. And that's what he says here. It's come to this house. And so he has this amazing feeling, just promise in this moment that he is right with God. He's saved forever. It starts with a desire and a zeal. It leads to a changed life that's giving back to those he's wronged. And he gets this amazing moment. He's saved. And it also speaks to how Jesus knows our heart. I don't read about a sinner's prayer. When I lead out that prayer, it's important and I like doing it. But God knows our heart. And some of us have come to faith and we can't remember back the exact prayer we prayed. But we know we believe in Jesus. That's for sure. And Zacchaeus believed. And so he gets this amazing promise. I don't know, as we wrap up, what speaks to you most. Maybe it's the desire to seek out Jesus. Maybe it's getting past the crowd. Maybe it's just wrestling with, what's my sycamore tree I need to climb? Maybe you hear this and you wrestle with, I've got to make some things right from my past. But I hope wherever all of that leads, you get to the most important thing is, I need to be right with Jesus. I need to believe in him. I need to trust him as my Lord and Savior and follow him, not just now, but forever. We see that in Zacchaeus. We see a changed man. And by the grace of God, this declaration of salvation. May it be true for all of us as well. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be in this passage. Thank you so much for this change we see in Zacchaeus. What an interesting and just amazing life, this moment in history too, Jesus. Even as you approached Jerusalem for the last time, even as you knew that the cross was before you, your love for people, for all people, was just as great and strong. And so you looked up to Zacchaeus. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you for saving him. And Lord, thank you for how you've looked to each one of us. And Lord, may we be like Zacchaeus. May we welcome you into our home, every room in our home, every place, fully and completely, Lord. We welcome you into our home. We welcome you into our lives, into our hearts. We give ourselves to you. We thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. We rejoice that you defeated death and rose on the third day, that whoever believes in you would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful truths. And I pray, Lord, every single person here, those listening, those watching online, would put their faith in you as Lord and Savior. To you be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Rise to heaven, there's no
Thank you, worship team. I want to give you a benediction blessing before we end. And I like to do this on occasion, and certainly I need to today because it's St. Patrick's Day. I've got a little Irish in my blood, and I see many of you are wearing green. I think that's wonderful. And so this is a benediction, but it's also an Irish blessing. So I leave you with this as we conclude. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields, and until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen. Between we